Hello everyone, happy Easter. It's Peter speaking today, and we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. Let me tell you a small story, a short story. There's a man by the name of Jacob Bira. He's a Christian leader in India. Jacob is the founder of Hope Ministries International, and that's a ministry that includes church planting, medical clinics, schools for children, and evangelistic outreaches. Jacob tells the story of once praying for a Hindu girl by the name of Yesama. Yesama had had polio from birth and had to be carried everywhere. And one night she was brought to the church during a church service, and she was brought up and laid on the platform of the church, curled up with all her arms and legs curled up like a ball. It was 1 a.m. and they just finished a five-hour church service, and Jacob was exhausted. But this girl's mother had brought Yesama up to be prayed for. So Jacob prayed a simple prayer for healing, and then her mother picked her up, apparently still unhealed, and took her home. Jacob heard nothing more about the girl, but then about 2 months later, Yesama walked into Jacob's church leaning on a walking stick. An extraordinary healing had taken place. And what was just as extraordinary is that over the next 10 years, gradually, all of Yesama's Hindu family became believers in Jesus. Now, this amazing story happened not that long ago and is reported by Craig Keener, professor of New Testament, in his big book called Miracles. And the reason I tell you this story is that I think it connects with the story we've been reading in Acts chapters 3 and 4 about the healing of a lame man. And we're coming to the end of that story today. Let me just remind you of what's been going on. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, and this lame man, a beggar lying on the ground, asks them for money. But instead, Peter looks at him and says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And unlike Yesama, this crippled man is healed immediately, gets up, and this creates a big stir in the crowd around them. And Peter and John take the opportunity then to tell everybody that this miracle has happened because of Jesus. And they preach evangelistically, and people start coming to faith. However, the authorities don't like this, and they put Peter and John in jail, and they tell them to stop talking about Jesus. They say to them in chapter 4, verse 18, they're not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then they threaten them with further punishment if they disobey. Now, what's going on here in this interaction? A lame man is healed. People are praising God. People are coming to faith in Jesus. The gospel is being proclaimed and demonstrated. But this wonderful healing also stirs up the powers of darkness. The political and religious leaders of the day, they don't want any more talk about Jesus. So they imprison the apostles, they threaten them, they harass them, and they command them to stop talking about Jesus. So if it was today, the authorities would be saying, stop preaching, stop printing books about Jesus, stop handing out tracts, stop handing out Bibles, and we're going to dismantle your Facebook and Twitter accounts where you keep talking about Jesus. That's what it would look like today. It's to be no more preaching of the gospel. This is open hostility, direct and official opposition to the gospel. It's also spiritual warfare. The principalities and powers don't want attention being brought to the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us about this in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says that our fight, the fight of Christians, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. And there are many examples of this still happening today. Countries where you can't speak about Jesus, Christian ministries that are closed down or harassed, or where it's made difficult for Christians to promote the gospel. All are attempts to muzzle the gospel and to frighten Christians. So we come to chapter 4 of Acts, near the end of this chapter, and we ask ourselves, what does the church do when it's harassed and threatened like this? Well, let's have a look at verses 23 and 24, because what the church does is they hold a prayer meeting. On their release, it says, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, that is their fellow Christians, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Notice how prayer is the immediate reaction of the church. Peter and John tell them how they've been imprisoned, how they've been threatened, and the instant reaction of the church is to turn to God, to raise their voices in prayer. And this is exactly what we've been told about the church at the end of Acts 2, that they are devoted to prayer. The church gathers around their leaders and they lift their voices to God. Now, it's ironic that they've just been told that they're not allowed to talk about Jesus, and the first thing they do is they talk to Jesus. There's a lesson for us today. And as they begin to pray, they remember or remind themselves that God is the sovereign Lord, that he is the creator of the universe. Sovereign Lord, they say as they lift their voices, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Verse 24. Now, they're not praying this to remind God of who he is, as if perhaps God had forgotten that he was the sovereign. No, they're praying this to remind themselves. They are in the fight of their lives, and they're reminding themselves in prayer that the creator of the universe is on their side. And I find that this is a great thing to do when things are tough and things are difficult, to remind yourself that the God you're praying to is the God who created all of this in the first place. Sometimes when I forget that God is sovereign, my prayers are tinged with a feeling of desperation. For example, when I hear about somebody at church who's just been given a difficult health diagnosis, or one of their children or grandchildren have got a difficult diagnosis, sometimes my prayers are just very simple prayers like, God help them, or God heal them. But there's a sense of slight desperation in there about them. My faith is weak at that moment. However, when I take this prayer that the early church prayed and I remind myself, Sovereign Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and I pray that. I'm praying that into my mind and my spirit, and I'm reminding myself that God can do anything he wants because he's created it all. Now, he may or may not answer my particular prayer at that moment, but I do find then that when I'm praying to a God who is sovereign, my prayer comes more from a place of faith than a place of fear. So the early church pray and remind themselves that their God is the sovereign, the boss, the person in charge. Now, interestingly, the next thing they do, or that we see them do, is they turn to Scripture, and particularly to a psalm. And we see there quoted a little bit of the beginning of Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, they find an example of what they're now experiencing. In Psalm 2, King David reflects on authorities in his day who rise up against the Lord and his anointed, verse 26. Now, that word, the anointed, is the word for Messiah, which gets translated in the New Testament as Christ. So they're looking back through Scripture and finding a precedent when nations and authorities rise up and rage against God and his Messiah. And this happened in King David's time. The apostles are now finding it's happening in their time. The authorities are raging against God, and it still happens today. But what you find in Psalm 2 is that they rage against God in vain. It has no effect. They won't win. These earthly authorities can only do what God allows them to do. And God has sent his anointed one, the Lord Jesus, and although they've killed him, just recently we were reminded of that on Good Friday, although they were able to kill the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, they won't stop the good news about Jesus being spread. Sure, they have a lot of earthly power. Look at the authorities that are mentioned in verse 27. Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles, which probably is code for the Romans, and then the people of Israel. They have a lot of power, but they rage against God in vain. They're not going to win. They can only do what God allows them to do. That's the essence of verse 28. And there are earthly powers all over the world today trying to stop the gospel. We experience our own subtle versions of this here in Victoria. But these earthly powers are limited. They can only do what God allows them to do. The early church, through prayer and scripture, remind themselves that God is sovereign. God is in charge. Jesus is Lord. We are his church, the body of Christ. And all the powers of hell will not overcome God's church. We're told that in Matthew 16. They will not stop the progress of the gospel. Now, what would you pray if the Australian government or the Victorian government told us to stop talking about Jesus? What if we were told this gospel that you preach, it's a bit intolerant, it's a bit offensive, so we would rather you stop doing that. Just keep quiet about Jesus. What would you pray? What does the early church pray? Look at verse 29, where it says, this is what they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Boldness. That's what they pray for. They're just being told to keep quiet. They're being threatened with further punishment. And they pray for boldness to keep speaking. What a prayer. Isn't it wonderful to see such courage? Boldness is the courage to stand and speak about Jesus, to be unashamed of your faith. It's the same word that's used to describe Peter and John in chapter 4, verse 13, when they stood before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and spoke with such courage. That was boldness. It's exactly what Peter didn't have that night before Jesus died, when people said, aren't you one of his friends? He completely just lost it. He had no boldness, no courage there, and he disowned Jesus. So boldness is the courage to say, yes, I belong to Jesus, and to talk about Jesus, the courage and confidence to keep doing that. That's what they pray for. Isn't it wonderful? And then more than this, they ask God for more miracles. We've just had a lame man healed. Well, God, do more of that. Look at verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, they pray that God would keep doing what he's just done, healing people in the name of Jesus, performing signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. That's what they pray for, boldness and miracles. Now, it's interesting what they don't pray for. They don't pray for protection. They don't pray that God would spare them from suffering. They don't moan or complain to God. And they don't pray against their oppressors. They simply pray for the boldness to keep preaching the gospel, keep talking about Jesus, and they ask God to keep doing his stuff, this amazing stuff that he's just done in one man's life. Keep doing that. It's word and spirit. And then how does God respond to their prayer? Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They get what they prayed for. The earthly authorities have poked the spiritual bear, and the bear has come out fighting. The authorities told them to be quiet, but in fact, God has filled them with the Spirit, and they're going to get louder about Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? God will not be silenced. And the shaking of the room shows that God is with them, like he was on the top of Mount Sinai, which shook, or at the first Pentecost, where there were signs of God's presence. God is with them, and God will go with them into the future. He'll give them that courage that will cost some of them their lives. But this is what they prayed for, the boldness to keep talking about Jesus. And through the rest of the pages of Acts, we will see how this works out, how the early church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel from this room here in Jerusalem out through the region of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, picking up the language of Acts 1, verse 8. The Spirit will fill them and take them, and they will keep talking about Jesus, often in the context of opposition and persecution. We can see from Acts 4 that right from the early days of the church, there has been hostility towards Christianity. Jesus is a polarizing figure. Even when someone is healed in Jesus' name, not everyone is happy, not everyone approves. It's no surprise then that Christians still experience various forms of opposition today. We are part of an ongoing spiritual battle. The powers and authorities that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6 still are active and still want to silence the gospel. The organization called Open Doors that investigates persecution of Christians suggests at least 1 in 8 Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith. And yet, isn't it wonderful that a lame man was healed and the gospel was proclaimed and the church prayed for continued boldness and miracles? Healing continues today to draw people to faith in Jesus, as Professor Craig Keener recounts in his scholarly book called Miracles. Here are just a couple of examples from Craig's great collection of stories, just to finish with. And they are to do with people who had problems with their legs, problems with mobility. So in the Philippines, a girl unable to walk for a number of years was healed in Jesus' name, and that led to the conversion of her parents. And often healing has this this missionary or this evangelistic impact, like the lame man. His healing brought other people to faith as the apostles preached the gospel. So here in the Philippines, the healing was the catalyst for conversion of some other people. And in the second story, I like this one because it involves an Anglican archdeacon. And an Anglican archdeacon in Borneo was asked by an elderly bedridden lady for prayer. She had consulted the local witch doctors, but they had been unable to help her. After the archdeacon and a colleague prayed, she got up, began to walk, and asked for food. She became a Christian despite local opposition. And Keener has many, many other wonderful stories about miracles and how miracles help the promotion of the gospel. We are blessed to live where we do, and I pray that in Australia, and particularly in Victoria, our freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus will continue. But if we find for whatever reason our freedom to preach is restricted, then let us learn from the example of the early church in Acts 4. Let's lift our voices to God in prayer, trusting that he is sovereign. Let's hold on to Scripture and not be surprised that persecution is part of the story of Christianity, or opposition at least. And let us pray for boldness and pray for God to continue to do his miraculous work. So I pray for you that wherever you are, if you're watching this at home or you're watching this at church, that God would encourage you, would fill you with his Spirit, and you would have the courage and the boldness to keep speaking about Jesus and keep asking God to do his miraculous work in our world today. Amen. God bless you.